I used to love camping. There was a time in my life where I loved to go camping, and in my role of youth director, I got to take high school students to the Boundary Waters Canoe Area Wilderness on many, many summers. And I loved canoeing and portaging, loved the act of setting up camp and cooking over a fire, gathering with students and sharing devotions and stories at a nighttime campfire, and finally sending everybody off to their tents to sleep. One year, I was on my own as a leader with a group of students. Six freshman girls and two sophomore boys, Paul Swanson and Matt Swanson, same last name but not related. And it was had been a lovely night. We had sat together gazing at the stars. We were laughing and getting to know each other. We tied our food pack up high in a tree to keep the bears from having a midnight snack. And then everyone went to bed, and I crawled into my sleeping bag, tired after a long day, and I fell asleep quickly. And I don't know what time it was or how long I had slept, but I woke up. And in that moment, I was immediately alert and looked around. What was it that had woken me? And then I heard it, a sound in the night. Someone or something was in our campsite. I heard the sound of footsteps, and my heart began to beat faster. And I began to be worried, and I sat stock still, sitting upright in the tent and listening as my imagination ran wild. Was it the sound of a two-footed creature in our campsite? Was it one of the kids? Was it a fugitive from justice? Was it an escaped murderer who just happened to be living nearby the place where we placed our tents? Nope, it was definitely four legs. So then, was it a bear? A moose? A mountain lion? Do we even have mountain lions in Minnesota? Or maybe it was a freshwater crocodile that someone had kept as a pet, and then they released it into the wild when it got to be too big and too angry and too hungry. And now, was it out there in my campsite? What do? I wondered. I should probably go out there and find out. But what if it attacks me and eats me? So then I thought, what if I just unzip the tent very carefully and peek out to see what it is? But what if it heard the sound of the zipper and it comes into the tent and attacks and eats me? I mean, it was my job to protect the children, but if I get eaten, who's going to lead them out of the wilderness? So I prayed, oh Lord, make it go away and protect the children, all the girls and Paul and Matt, both Swansons, but not related. And then I laid back down and I put my sleeping bag over my head so I couldn't hear any sound. And I hummed hymns in my own brain because I was afraid, and I froze. And to freeze is one of the ways that human beings react to fear. There are three primary ways that we react when we are afraid. We might freeze, we might fight, or we might flee. We might fight. Yes, we fight or we flight or we might flee. Fear unleashes in our bodies and our minds different kinds of responses. Both our bodies and our brains are affected. In our bodies, your blood pressure goes up and your heart beats faster when you're afraid. You start to breathe faster. You can feel that tightness and those butterflies in your stomach. And blood gets sent to your arms and your legs in preparation to flee or to fight. And our brains are affected. The amygdala wakes up the entire nervous system when we're afraid, and cortisol and adrenaline, which are hormones, are released. And then you can have this kind of a brain fog. The main part of your brain that does all the rational thinking gets clouded up when you are faced with fear. And we have these responses. Our bodies are tuned to this because there are all kinds of things to be afraid of. So this is your chance to participate today. What are things that people are afraid of? We'll start on this side. What are people afraid of? Heights. What are people afraid of? What? Snake. My husband. Snakes is a thing. Anybody else? Bears? What? Wolves. Okay, we've got the animals covered over here. What are other things? What are things that people are afraid of? The dark? Public speaking. I'm terrified. Public speaking, what? Failure. Thank you. Okay, now we're getting deep. Here we go. This group, you guys, these are really deep thinkers. What are people afraid of? The dentist. Oh, that's me. The dentist. What else are people afraid of? Mice. Okay, my mother is really afraid of mice, and that grew up to me. We're afraid of so many things. Sending our kids to school. That didn't used to be a thing that people were afraid of. And if you're a parent now, you worry when you send your kids to school. I'm afraid of the things I don't know and I can't control. People are afraid of abandonment and losing someone that they love. People are afraid of dying. People are afraid of not having enough money and aging and storms and illness. People are afraid that their minds are going. People are afraid of unknown future and acts of terror. We are afraid of a lot of things, and it has been that way almost since the beginning. If I give you a brief history of fear, let's look back into the ancient world, especially in the Bible world, because that's where we like to dwell. And people in the ancient world were afraid of all those things I might have listed and more. They were afraid of the sea. The sea represented darkness and chaos. And though they had to navigate it, they were afraid of the sea. They were afraid of governments that didn't rule fairly. They were afraid of leaders who were capricious and you never knew what you were going to get. They were afraid of their enemies and afraid of war. They were afraid of disease. They didn't have prescriptions and vaccinations and doctors like we do. There was so much that was unknown and untreatable. They were afraid of spiritual forces in the world, of all the things that were out there. They were afraid of the natural world because they couldn't control it. Those animals and those creatures and those things that go bump in the night. They had many things to fear, like in this story in Mark chapter 4. It's one of those very familiar stories that goes like this. When evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So Jesus and his friends get in a boat. In fact, they are often in boats in the Gospels. They go and they use the boats to go from one place to the next, but boats often seem to also be places where Jesus teaches them about something, a place where they might learn something or see something, and this looks like one of those times. So this time, as they climbed aboard the board, Jesus falls asleep. He's sleeping on what the NIV says is a cushion. This isn't a luxury liner that they're on. A cushion is a bag of sand being used as a ballast for that boat, and Jesus sleeps hard. He's probably exhausted. He's been preaching and teaching, and people want something from him all the time. And he sleeps so hard that he stays asleep when the seas begin to be choppy, and there's gusts of wind, and there's water splashing over the sides of the boat. Jesus is asleep, and his friends are freaking out. This is a big one. The sea is showing its true face. It's showing how it can be chaotic and dangerous. And they realize they don't know where Jesus is until they find him sleeping. How can he possibly be sleeping? Someone wake him up. And they wake him up with this question, "Don't you care, Jesus?" As if the storm was his fault, which it very well could have been. And you can't blame them, really. I mean, at this point in their lives with Jesus, they've seen some miracles. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him drive out demons. But why would they think he could do anything about a storm? Why would they have guessed that? And here's the spoiler alert in the story. Jesus does calm the storm, and then they're even more freaked out. He does calm the storm, and then Mark says in verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." See, fear is a norm for them. Ancient people lived lives that were dominated by fear, and then into that scary, scary world came angels. Angels winging their way to earth, angels appearing out of nowhere, angels filling the sky, angels waiting to meet you, angels just suddenly standing near. Angels, the messengers of God, who came with a variety of messages for God's people. Angels said all kinds of things, but the one thing they said more than anything, the phrase that they usually open or greet people with, what they say to almost everyone is this: "Do not be afraid." Angels say it. It's the thing they say the most. Do not be afraid. They say it probably because they're scary. I think their presence or their sudden surprisingness or whatever they look like is frightening and supernatural. And so they say, do not be afraid. But they speak it because God knows that his people are afraid. And they bring this message that is that echoes God's word to people over and over again in the Bible. God keeps saying, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Because you were never meant to live in fear. It's not the way that it was supposed to be. So I said before that humans have been afraid almost since the beginning. But if we go back to the way, way back, to the very start of things, to the beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have this narrative of God making the whole world, creating human beings in his image, and they live there with God and walk and talk and are with God face to face, and it is a world of shalom. What does shalom mean? Peace. We all know shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it means so much more than just how we think of peace, the absence of war or strife. But shalom means this perfection and wholeness. The way that God meant things to be, shalom means there was nothing to fear. There was nothing to be afraid of. They weren't afraid of God because their relationship was perfect. They weren't afraid of other human beings because they all were related to each other in perfect ways. They were afraid of nothing in themselves, and they were not afraid of the world around them. There was nothing to fear. In that narrative, it's every time that God makes something, it says God saw that it was good. The people and all of creation lived in this perfect shalom with no idea that there would be anything to be afraid of, and no sense of danger, no fight, flight, or freeze response. They didn't need it then. But then in Genesis 3, sin enters the world. And when human beings choose their own way over God, shalom is damaged, and out of that, fear is born. So much so that the man says to God, after they have sinned, he says to God, I was afraid, and so I hid. What was that like? What is this feeling? They must have wondered. I don't know what this is, and I got to find a name for it, but something feels different than it ever felt before. And from then on, fear becomes a reality for human beings, and no one is immune. Sin begets fear, and our ancestors pass it on through all the generations to us. And even thousands of years later, we know so much more. And we have so many ways to combat the things that they feared. We have medicine and light and technology and science. But there's so much yet to fear and so many reasons to be afraid. And God just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. Do not be afraid. And what our response, I think, often inherently is, but Lord, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care that we can't see in the dark? Don't you care if our worst nightmares come true? But Lord, we feel threatened, and we can see the dangers. It's really hard to hear God say, don't be afraid, when fear, who is a liar, keeps telling us all of the reasons that we should be afraid. And so God says more. It should be enough to hear God command us, do not fear. But God knows we don't listen all that well. So it isn't all that he says. For our benefit, every time we're told not to fear, there are some things that follow, some solid reasons. So when an angel finds Hagar, who is afraid that her son is going to die, the angel says, do not be afraid. God has heard the cries of your son. When an angel finds Daniel, who's afraid that he's on his own, the angel says, don't be afraid. You were heard. I have come. You are highly esteemed. Be strong. When the angel finds Joseph, who's afraid to marry Mary because she's pregnant, Joseph, who's afraid to do the right thing, the angel says, do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit is at work here. And for Zechariah, who's afraid that God has not ever heard his deepest longing in his prayers, the angel says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and you will have a son. When the angel finds Mary, who's afraid she's not the right person for the job, the angel says, do not be afraid. you have found favor with God. The shepherds out in the fields were afraid of this host of angels before them, and they hear these words, do not be afraid, because we have good news of great joy for all people. When women come to the tomb after Jesus has been crucified, afraid that they lost Jesus forever, the angel says to them, do not be afraid. He is risen. Add to this all of the things, these are all the things angels say on behalf of God, and then there are all these other things that God says throughout the scripture. Do not be afraid, because I'm with you. Do not be afraid, I'm your God. Do not be afraid, I'll help you, I'll hold your hand. No one will stand against you. I will strengthen you. I am here. Over and over again, God gives us the reasons to cast out fear, and that all of them could be summed up in God saying, don't be afraid, because you have me, and I have you. So if we go back to the storm, there are the disciples freaking out, and in verse 39 says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, peace, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm, and he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's like he's asking them, why are you afraid? I'm right here with you. And look at these words that they overhear him speak. He speaks in a command, peace, be still. He speaks peace as an imperative. It's spoken out loud, and I don't think just to the storm, but to all who will hear, peace, be still, wind and waves, and Thomas and Andrew and Philip and Thaddeus and Judas. Don't be afraid, because in place of fear, I will give you peace. And later, toward the end of his life, Jesus knows that his disciples are afraid. He's been telling them that he's going to be gone. They sort of get it sometimes and sort of don't, but it is causing fear for them. They're afraid of losing him. They're afraid of life without him. They're afraid of the unknown future. They're afraid that people are coming after them. They're afraid that they won't know what to do. And Jesus says to them, which we heard read earlier today, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus says, I know you're afraid, so I will give you something in place of that fear. I'm going to give you peace. In the Greek, it's the word eirene. It's the same word that gets translated in Hebrew to shalom. He means the same thing. What I have for you is a wholeness and a perfection and an absence of fear. We had this glimpse of what it was like at the beginning, this perfect shalom that God created where people didn't even know what fear was. And we have this glimpse of the distant future when one day, again, shalom will be restored. There'll be nothing left to fear. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll dwell with God. Micah says this, everybody will sit under their own vine, and no one will make them afraid. But here we are in this in-between time, in a fearful era. But that same peace is available to us. That same peace is what God is speaking over and into and for us. It's not a peace that you manufacture or make up. It's not a peace that you get from buying something at Hobby Lobby and putting it on your fireplace mantle. It's not forced or pretended, and it's not just a concept. It's not just the idea of peace, but Paul says in Ephesians that Jesus himself is our peace. Peace is a person, and it's a peace that we also heard before from Philippians. It says that will be beyond our understanding. It's a peace that comes when you don't expect it. It's a peace that you have when it doesn't make any sense and fear is trying so hard to win. And God says, I'm going to give you my peace. And sometimes it comes in just little dollops. Just enough in the moment where you experience something that shouldn't be there at all. Have you ever known that? Peace in a place where you didn't think it belonged. Or someone you know that says that, I have this thing I'm facing, it's very fearful, but I have this peace. That's the peace of Christ. Do not be afraid, say the angels, speaking God's words to all who will hear. And here's the thing, one of the things I've noticed about God. that between them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they think that they're enough. God's word to us, God thinks that God is enough for us, that there's enough love and compassion and forgiveness and strength and power so that we shouldn't have to be afraid. God thinks that that God has enough mercy and grace and salvation that we need not fear, that there's enough presence with us and a plan going forward and enough peace to live without fear. This Advent series has us taking time to reflect. We thought about the question of Jesus saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Maybe today the answer to that question is, "I want peace in place of fear." Last week we talked about taking some time to be silent and to seeking the peace that would come when we stop letting our intrusive thoughts and all of those things take, when letting fear speak into that silence and peace together. Today, I encourage you to take some time to think about what it is that you fear the most and speak those fears out loud to God and ask for peace in place of that. As I was driving here this morning, I looked at my dashboard and I realized that this piece of paper that was on my dashboard for about 2 years is gone. It probably blew away somewhere. But it was handed to me by a friend after the graveside service when her mother passed away. And she handed out this piece of paper to everybody as we were leaving. And I tucked it right there on my dashboard and it said, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." Because that was her mom's favorite verse. And her mom was a lovely woman who worried a lot and was afraid of a lot of things. But she kept going back to say, "This is what Jesus has offered to me. I want what Jesus has for me." And I watched that piece right in front of me for so long. I'm going to make a new one and put it back wherever it went. What if you hear Jesus speaking to you today and saying this, "If I'm with you, why be afraid? Is there anyone or anything that's more powerful than me? With how much I love you, let me tell you, there's nothing to fear. When I give you my peace, you'll be able to sleep through a storm. And when you have me, it's going to be okay. Do not be afraid." Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this promise that you are our peace. And Lord, there's a lot that we fear. And so we are asking today, in this season of Advent, in this afternoon to which we enter, we are asking to know that peace, that you would give us just enough when we need it until the day that we don't know fear anymore. We are trusting you to be our peace. Thank you for your stories, for your word, and for saying over and over and over again, "Do not be afraid." Amen.
Amen.